Let me invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and we're going to be focusing in on verses 5 through 12 this morning, but we'll be reading verses 2 through 12. We started last week in this passage, James chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Amen. This is the word of God. Some time ago in Oxford, they had a competition, an English language competition. They had 200 men who were participating, and the challenge was this. These men had to express or show in one sentence peacefulness, happiness, and calmness in one single sentence. Several of them gave their offerings to the contest. But then the man stood up and he gave his answer, which was the winning answer. Now remember, to show peacefulness, happiness, and calmness. And here was his answer. My wife is sleeping. He received a standing ovation from the judges, all of the audience. In fact, one of the married men, judge, actually ran onto the stage and in tears hugged him and said, "You are a genius." I don't know how well it went for him later. But is that peacefulness and happiness and calmness? Is peacefulness and happiness and calmness only available in the absence of those things that bring conflict and difficulty? Or is there a peacefulness and happiness and calmness that comes in the midst or through or because of difficulty? I want to suggest to you that James provides for us the latter. It's through difficulty and in difficulty that we are to have great joy, because God is working and doing something in us. And so we should be at peace and happy and calm. Amen? And so James last week confronted our idolatry of ease and comfort. And this week he's going to confront our idolatry of what we think about self-sufficiency in our own wisdom or in our own awareness or in our own ability. And so this morning, what I want to do is we focus in on verses 5 through 12. I want to really just focus in, where do we find wisdom? How do we find wisdom in difficulty? Can you find wisdom in difficulty? We've already read from the psalmist in Psalm 73 that there's a perfect place to have our minds calibrated to real, right wisdom. As we see the world broken, as we've sung, as we see those that we would say are the wicked prospering, how do we remain peaceful? How do we have a happiness in the midst of all of that? So first, notice the joy that we can have as God is building patience in us through trials. Notice first, We find wisdom in difficulty by going to God and asking for wisdom in faith. We go to God and should ask God for wisdom in faith. James has already said that we're lacking and needing to be made mature. Notice verses 3 and 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience. And let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That assumes that we do, right? It assumes that we're not yet there. We haven't arrived. So it shouldn't be a shock that as we lack the right perspective, there's only one person that we should go to who has the ultimate vantage point, right? There's only one whose character is perfect and loving and working always for our best continually. So we should expect to receive from him. And so James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, that's not an if that maybe you do, maybe you don't. That's a you do. You are lacking. So as a result of the fact that you are lacking and you don't have the full vantage point, let him, this is a command, let him ask of God. Remember, our first command was consider it joy when you face trials of various kinds. Here's the second command. In the midst of considering it joy as we're facing trials from any kind, and as we're lacking wisdom, go to God. It's appropriate, isn't it? We don't have the resources. I mean, we don't have the ability. Notice what he doesn't say in the midst of trials. If you lack friends, find friends. He doesn't say that. If you're lacking a shoulder to cry on, he doesn't say go find that. He doesn't say go find more of the riches of this world to buy your way out. No, he says if you're lacking wisdom, ask God. Not if you're lacking solutions to your immediate problem, but if you're lacking wisdom for how to walk through and to have your vantage point and perspective shifted and changed, go to God. Now, wisdom, he's going to tell us later. Turn over to James chapter 3. He's going to tell us later that when you're slandered and when you're reviled, know this, that there's a wisdom that comes from God. And there's this wisdom that we need from him, that we get from him. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, or rather, I'm in the wrong book. Hold on. I went too far. James chapter 3. He says, notice, who's verse 13, who's wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works. But if you have bitterness and jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be discord in every vile practice. But, notice verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's a good word for you, Robbie, as you're out on that trail, right? And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're going to come back later to that passage, but I draw it to our attention to say this, that wisdom in James is a quality that enables us to see the right means with the end in view. And the truth is that none of us has that inherently in ourselves. We don't have a vantage point to be able to see the beginning and the end. This is like when you're dealing with one child parents and the other child comes in, or you're dealing with a situation with one person and another person comes in and says, wait a second, you shouldn't say that or do that. And you're like, whoa, you have no idea what the context is for this immediate situation. And the truth is, we have to be honest. As we have lived our lives and we kind of know the context of our lives, nevertheless, we don't know the full context of how our lives fit from the beginning to the end. Only the Alpha and the Omega has that. And so we're in need of wisdom appropriately to navigate through what we seem to be is the fullness of our lives, but really is a brief snapshot in the fullness of all of eternity. And so he says, if you come to find yourself with that perspective, you're in good place because you lack wisdom. And so you can ask God. And notice he gives us the way forward. Let him ask God. This is why I think John Calvin said true wisdom consists in two things: a knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. That he's infinite and we're not. That he is holy and we're not. That he's immutable and we're not. That he's sovereign and we're not. That he is Lord and we're not. That he is Redeemer and we're not. And we need to know this. That he is the source of all wisdom. And he gives wisdom by his Spirit through the Word. The New Testament is very clear on that. And by the way, guess who is our wisdom? Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And so there is this coming to God to seek this real wisdom that we need and are desperately lacking, and we can get it from God. But notice the basis for our asking. James tells us, let him ask of God, because this is what we find in God. This is who God is. Who is he? Who gives generously to who? To all. I love this. God is this full of generosity, and he's not lacking anything, is he? He has a storehouse of grace, and he pours it out, and he gives it to all. Now, there will be a condition. We're going to see this in just a second, because if you remember when we read through, there are some that when they come to God, they should not expect to receive anything from God. But nevertheless, those who come rightly should expect to receive generously from God. And notice, he says he gives generously to all without what? Reproach. That's what that means, is he doesn't chide or assault us with insulting words as we come. As we come to him, desperate and dependent and seeking him, humbly coming before him, he doesn't say, what's wrong with you? You should have this figured out by now. I mean, he doesn't meet us with those kind of accusations. The Bible is very clear. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows that we are he knows that we're finite. He knows that he has our days numbered. You may live to be almost 100. And that's nothing compared to the fullness of who God is. And those who come to him, it will be given to him. That's a good promise. If you're lacking wisdom in the midst of your trials and your difficulty, and you're wondering, how do I walk faithfully with God through this? God will give you wisdom to do it. And he will not chide you for not having that wisdom. And you should expect to receive from him. Because he's faithful. And he's loving. And he's good. This is why I love that little story from Spurgeon that he often told about the man who had this weather vane, and on the top of the weather vane, he had one simple message: God is love. And he was always asked, why that message? And his reply was always the same: no matter what way the winds are blowing, the message doesn't change. And that's a good word for us. When we look out at the last few years of what we have experienced, it has not changed the message of a faithful, true, and good God. No matter what we're going to encounter over this next year, it will not change that in Christ we have a hope that cannot be shaken. So this is why James says, notice verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Now, that asking in faith, this is the same word that Jesus used about we should pray and believe in Matthew. And those who do pray and believe, they have this faith that has the possibilities of moving mountains, this full conviction or this certitude that God has made it possible for us to approach Him in the work of Jesus Christ. That's good. That means that we can come to this God who has the full vantage point, and we can come to Him in the lacking of our context, knowing that Christ has made a way for us to approach Him, that God exists and He's the creator and the ruler of all things, that He is the provider and the giver of every good thing, especially eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, that Christ has conquered death and the grave, and He has remove the shackles of sin from us, and He is Messiah. He is the one who is worthy, through whom we obtain salvation and life and entrance into God. And so all of this is resonating in our hearts, this faith that says that in Christ I can come to God. Though I am a sinner and a saint simultaneously, I can come to God and seek wisdom and know that He is generously giving to those who approach Him. And He gives. But notice He says, let him ask in faith, not doubting. Now, what does that mean? Not doubting, with no doubt. It doesn't mean that we don't have questions. In fact, I don't know about you, but the more I study God's word and the more I know about who God is and what He's done for me in Christ Jesus, I have more and more questions. Anybody else like that? There's just so much that I don't understand completely. But that's not what this is talking about. This idea of not doubting with no doubting is more of like a legal term. It's a legal term that makes judgments. It's a term that means you come to a certain perspective, or you make a legal decision. In other words, let him ask in faith, trusting in the character of God, not doubting who He is, or making judgments about God, or basically as the weather vane shifts from calm to difficulty, you don't say, well, there it is, God can't be trusted. That's the kind of doubting. It's not having this doubt about the character of who God really is. In fact, in the New Testament, this word is used sometimes with the idea of discernment, having a discernment. In other words, let him ask in faith, trusting in the character of God, not making your discerning of His character based on circumstances that you're going through. So the idea here is wavering our affection in the character of God, not trusting Him and our standing before Him in Christ. In other words, it's like 1 minute, maybe yes, or 1 minute, no. Why do I say that? Because notice he gives an illustration. Notice verse 7 and 8. For that person, the one who doubts, is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. It's kind of like the water comes in, and then what happens? Then it flows out. 1 minute I'm with God, next minute I'm not sure. He's good. Well, then difficulty comes. I don't know. God, what are you doing? Okay, everything resolved. Wow, God is good again. Because all's going well for me. Oh, my goodness. Here comes another difficulty. God, what are you doing to me? That's the idea here, is that we're just tossed to and fro because we don't have this resolute confidence in the character of God. Why? Probably because we didn't ask for the wisdom that we need to trust His character in the midst of difficulty. And so he says, verse 7, this kind of person that's just back and forth, let's just read it together. Verse 7. Ready? For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Is that clear enough? Why? Verse 8. He's a double-souled man. That's literally what double-minded means. He's got like this split personality existence. One minute yes, one minute no. And what's the determining factor? Probably the circumstances that is being endured. And not only is he double-souled, what's it say? He's unstable in all of his ways. You probably never know what person you're going to encounter when you encounter that kind of person. One minute calm, next minute erupting. One minute happy, the next minute weeping. Now listen, there's nothing, I mean, we should have emotions, but what James is telling us here is this. We should trust the character of God because we don't stand as a judge over God. He's judge over us. He's creator of us. We didn't create Him. He created us. And everything that He is doing for the believer, remember, this is written for believers. Everything He is doing for the believer is good. The last 2 years have been good. You say, but I don't understand. Go to God and ask for wisdom. Warren Wiersbe tells a story of one of his secretaries who was going through difficult trials. She had a stroke. Her husband went blind. And then he had to be taken to the hospital where, as far as they knew, he would die. Just from every direction. And so he went and he saw this woman and he told her one day, he assured her, listen, I'm praying for you. And she just kind of jolted him and shocked him and said, well, what are you praying that God would do? And he said, well, I'm asking God to help you and strengthen you. And she said, I appreciate that. Listen, but would you pray one more thing? Would you pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this? That's a good word. He said, because she knew the meaning of James 1:5, that we should ask God in faith for wisdom. But notice next, we should see our greatest treasure is sharing in Christ. After all, He is our wisdom. He's the wisdom that we're seeking, and He is the wisdom that sustains us, and He is the one who is worthy to open the scrolls. He is the one who is our sovereign and our King and our Lord and our God and our majesty. He is that. And so notice verse 9 says this. Now there is some question as to whether this starts a new section or not, but I think there's a good connectedness here. So notice following up on this, let him ask wisdom and let him ask for wisdom in faith. He says this, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Now, what is that? I think that this is the one who's despised or weak or insignificant or poor or has very low by the world standard in Christ has been exalted. And not just for a moment, but for all time. This is Ephesians chapter 2. That we have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies, that He has made us alive together with Christ with the same power that brought Jesus out of the grave. That's what has erupted in our hearts in Christ. That's good news. And then he says this, let the lowly brother boast in this exaltation, that in Christ there is something that we have, this treasure that the world can't understand completely, but is ours forever. And likewise, verse 10, and the rich in his humiliation. Now there's some question about whether this is talking about an unbeliever, rich person, or a believer. I'm taking it to be brother connected both with the lowly or the poor as well as the rich. So now this might change some if you take it as an unbeliever, but he says, and the rich in his humiliation. In other words, that in Christ, as we walk with Christ, there is appropriately humiliation that comes. Why? Because while we treasure and value Christ, the world doesn't. And those things that make you something in this world, they don't work around the throne of grace. Only Christ does. But, so, the rich man in his pursuits should see that while he may find humiliation now, it's only for a moment because there is something after the grave that is ours. I think, in other words, he's saying that in the midst of difficulty, while we endure these light and momentary weights and difficulty, there is a weight of glory that's being reserved for us in Christ Jesus forever. Now, he goes on and he says, and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. He uses this very similar kind of thing that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, that the grass, it's here and it looks beautiful, but what happens? The sun comes up and it scorches it and withers and then it becomes nothing. In fact, he kind of carries that over and he says, notice verse 11, for the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. In other words, if you're hoping that riches will sustain you through difficulty, you're looking in the wrong place. What good does a mansion do when you need a kidney? It doesn't, does it? And notice here, it's not the riches that fade away. It's the rich man in the midst of his pursuit, seemingly thinking that the riches will be this end-all be-all for my existence. And he's basically saying, no. The reason for boasting is caused not by having the things of this world, but it's by understanding that our lives are transient in nature and that we're but a moment, we're but a vapor. But for those who have a wisdom that comes through asking in faith, trusting that Christ is our hope, and they see that God is doing something to make us mature and complete and lead us to more steadfastness and patience in the midst of trials, there is this hope. Because we don't lose Christ. And we don't lose Christ not because we're so good, it's because Christ doesn't lose his sheep. We're his. And he's going to hold us. And he's going to sustain us. And so indeed, what God begins in us, you know what he's going to do? Bring it to completion. In Christ Jesus. But if you're hoping that riches will sustain you, forget it. And if you're running after riches, know this. You can compile a lot of stuff, but guess what's going to happen? According to Ecclesiastes, you're going to leave it to somebody after you and they're going to squander it. Isn't that a good hope? And guess what? You're going to leave. As the old country preacher said, you're never going to find a U-Haul behind the hearse. And it seems so sober, right? And it should be. We should be reminding ourselves that this is not what we're meant for forever. The brokenness and the trials and the difficulties that we're enduring. You know, like talking with Robbie earlier and talking about my grandmother. She lived a long life. Today would have been her 100th birthday. 2 days shy. She had a great long life, but you know what? She's got a better future in Christ. Because notice verse 12. While we come and ask God and we see that our greatest treasure is sharing in Christ, we should expect our reward. Notice what he says, verse 12. Blessed. This is happy. This is the same word from the Beatitudes. Happy is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Literally, it's happy is the man enduring, bearing up under difficulty or trials. Who doesn't waver. Who asks God for wisdom and asks in faith because he has a right perspective about life, and she trusts the character of God and knows that he is working always for our good. And how do we remain steadfast? I thought of you, Ronnie. We need a flowchart here, right? How do we remain steadfast? Happy is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Go back to verse 2. Count it all joy. Boom, there's the first spot. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because you know, here's the next level. You know that the testing of your faith is producing what? Same word. Steadfastness. Patience. So in other words, we need trials because God is rooting in us something that we don't have inherently to ourselves. And notice next step, because it doesn't end merely with steadfastness. The process is still this, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You might arrive at maturity, not sinless perfection, but maturity. And you have this more solid resoutness and confidence in the character of who God is. Now, that's the process. But if you find yourself to be lacking in wisdom, and is there anyone here who that isn't? Hopefully we're all agreeing this morning. Anybody else with me on lacking wisdom? And if you don't raise your hand, you're just showing you lack wisdom. Let him ask of God and let him ask in faith, trusting that God generously gives to all, and he doesn't do it in reproach, and he will receive from God. Why? Back in verse 12. For when he has stood the test. Same words, by the way, as verse 3. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Very similar words. For when you have stood the test, when you have gone through the process to bear out what is really there. Now, the implication here is this, that what God creates is going to be found to be what? Genuine and true. You know why? Because that's the way God works. We do things differently, right? We like artificial flavoring. Well, some of us, right? You ever pick up one of those drinks that says apple juice? No juice at all contained in this contents. As good, I mean, it's still good, right? But there's nothing of value there. That's what we create, right? But if you come up to this thing and it's got these big giant leaves kind of hanging down and there's these bunches of yellow long things and you pick one and you open it, what do you expect you're getting off of that tree? A what? A banana, because that's exactly what God does. When he creates something and puts it in front of us, it's always what it is. And when he saves us in Christ and brings us to life and moves us out of, from under his wrath and into the blessed state of being made alive with Christ, guess what we are? We're alive and we're his. And the idea here is this, is that what he starts in you, he's going to reveal to be genuine and true. Because he's faithful and genuine and true. And so happy is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood this test, he will receive the crown of life. And notice, this is what God has promised for those who what? Love Him. In other words, we trust Him. We rely on Him. We ask of Him, knowing that we have a limited perspective, but He doesn't. And we see our perseverance and patience strengthened as we undergo all kinds of trials and examining and testing that bears out what our genuineness of our faith really is. And in this way, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion with what? A crown of life. And the amazing thing is not that we love Him, but that He loved us first and made this possible. And because of this, we can expect our reward. Because God is faithful. And we will receive the reward because, why? Because the greatest sign of a man bearing up under trial is not us, but Christ. Right? He withstood the most vicious suffering that this world has ever seen. And it wasn't merely just the torture of people rebelling viciously against God. It was the fullness of the wrath of God poured out on Him because He took our place. And He held on with joy enduring the cross because He knew what was on the other side of not just the cross, but the empty tomb. And so, because He endured that and He faced that, we can have hope that God will bring many sons and daughters to receive the crown of life. Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You for this hope that is ours. We thank You that this morning, while we may be buffeted by many sides, we know this, that in Christ there is real hope for those who are undergoing difficulty. For those who are Your people, You have made Yourself available such that we can come to You. We can find wisdom that is available to us. And Father, we find it because the greatest treasure that our heart needs is not to answer all of the riddles of our existence, but it's to see Christ as our King. To know that You have loved us with an infinite love in Christ, because You are more amazing than we can fathom and imagine. And Father, because of this, no matter what blows our way this week, we're going to expect that You're taking us all the way home and that You're going to deliver on every promise, including that we will close our eyes on this existence and open them in Your presence. And there we will see the marvelousness of the riches of Your grace that we can only scantly understand right now. But one day we will see the fullness of it all. So, Father, for those who are undergoing difficulty today, help them to find life and hope in You. For those who are not walking with You as believers, help them to see that it's like groping through history forward when we're walking without Christ. Father, help them to see the beauty of Jesus going through the most difficult moment that this world has ever seen so that we might have life in Him. Help them to find life in Christ. Father, we thank You for this hope. In Jesus' name, amen.